Romans chapter 12, looking back at the thought where Paul in the book of Acts is preaching, and he goes through the history of Israel, how God has done so many wonderful things for them and through them. And in chapter 13, verse 43, he makes reference to the fact that it's something that he encourages and the other men that they would continue in the grace of God. That's the first words that Paul spoke, or at least that was recorded by the Apostle Paul after his name was changed. And we've been looking at God's grace, that amazing grace of God. I appreciate the good grace of God. Could I remind you? Grace is that God does for us when we cannot help ourselves, which, by the way, is all the time. Grace is that God does for those who cannot help themselves. Grace is that God does for those who do not deserve it. It is, in essence, any time God moves on your behalf, that is grace. The songwriter knew what he was talking about when he called it the amazing grace. I don't know of a better word. For it is amazing, it is astounding, it is an unbelievable fact that God has grace on people who do not deserve it. In verse 3, especially of chapter 12 in Romans, but I want to read beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen in verse 3. For this I say, through the grace given unto me. Paul says, I am saying this. It comes to me from God. That's grace. I am saying it to you and anticipating God touching your heart with what I say, that's grace. Now he says, and I say through the grace given unto me, listen, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have in this verse something very unusual. A joining of grace with the thought of suppression, with the thought of restraining, with the thought of lowering, with the thought of humility. He says, I say this by the grace that's given to me. And here's what he says, that you do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but that you think soberly, in other words, intellectually, correctly, not to think in error. Here in the same verse, we have grace, which we think about elevating, exalting, doing good things for. With that same thought, we have the thought of lowering, humility. And that's exactly what I want to say this morning. He says, in essence, to those who think you can, you can't. To those who think you're right, you aren't. To those who are confident, shouldn't be. to those who trust in yourself, you better not. He says, by the good grace of God, I say to you, I warn you, don't think more of yourself than you ought. Now, in our world, that is a foreign thought. In our world, you get the how-to books of finding the you in you that can do it. You in this world, if you don't look far, you'll find the thought of you can. You are able. Have confidence in yourself. Depend on you and you alone. That's contrary to the thought of Scripture. He says we are to humble ourselves. We are to realize, we are to think soberly, which means rightly, which means correctly, and realize I can't. I'm not able. I am not worthy. Me is no good. Could I mention this morning some more about the good grace of God? I have tried to expound the fact that grace interrupts the satisfied. I was satisfied on my way to hell, but the grace of God came and interrupted me. And grace not only interrupts the satisfied, it insults the sinner. My mama had told me I was wrong a lot of times. It didn't bother me a bit. But when God came and said, boy, you're wrong, it insulted me. But boy, I'm glad he did that. Grace sent God to me and told me, you're a sinner headed to hell and you deserve it. That's the good grace of God. Grace also introduces a Savior. Grace came to that pew at Little White Baptist Church 39 years ago and said, come on, boy, I've got somebody I want to introduce you to. I want to introduce you to your Savior, the one who will forgive you. That's grace. Grace brought you to the Savior. Also, I'm trying to magnify, grace involves the Spirit. It's the Spirit that works. Also, grace insulates the ship we looked at last Sunday. Could have said exactly this morning what I want to say. It'll be one of those weird thoughts to begin with, but it's exactly what I'm trying to say. Grace impairs the strong. In this day, if you have strength, you are exalted. You are honored. You get awards and rewards and accolades. In this world, if you have a strong will and you have grit and determination, you are honored. But when it comes to the Word of God and the grace of God, those things are hindrances. And one thing the grace of God is attempting to do in every one of us is impair us. The word impair, I've chosen it quite carefully, means to lessen the strength of. It means to lessen the effectiveness. It means to lower or to weaken. And Paul says in this verse, one thing grace will do, it will help you and aid you and bless you. But one thing it also will do is humble you. It will humble you. One of the worst enemies on earth is pride. One of the worst things that can be true of any of us here is to have confidence in ourselves. And one thing the grace of God is at work attempting to do is to knock that confidence out of us, to lower us, to impair the strong. If we depend on talent, if we depend on our ability, if we lean on our intellect, we will find out quickly. We will fail horribly. Hey, depending on talent, my ability, my intellect, my persuasion, the fact that I can do it. You know what that's saying? Here's what it's saying. I don't need God. I don't need God with a man as talented as I am, with somebody with my abilities, with my type of intellect. Why do I need help? Why do I have to go outside of myself to get any help? I don't. And that's why grace is trying to break that out of us, trying to get rid of me. Did you hear what he said in that verse? For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more than he ought to think. To not think of himself more than he ought to think. When he says that word or gives that word of that description, himself, he's talking about mankind, who you are. You want me to give you a simple word? You want me to describe what he's saying? Here it is. Me. Me. You. And he is saying, in essence, if you want to know what's one of the biggest hindrances to God moving, here it is, me, self. We see there the description of me. He said, don't think more of yourself than you ought. Me is the biggest hindrance in life, in this church, in our life for the Lord, and our service for Him. Me. What's me? When I'm talking about me, what do I mean? If it's hindering me, I want to know what it is. If it's hindering the good grace of God from working in my life and in my ministry, I want to know what it is. Here is what me is. The description of me is this. Anything in my life that is sinful. Now we understand that. And that's probably what you would tell me fairly quickly if I ask you what me is. Anything in my life that's sinful. Anything that displeases the good God of heaven. Anything that's contrary to Scripture. Me wants sin. Self wants sin. Flesh wants sin, but me goes further than just sin. Hear me. And this is what Paul's talking about. Me deals more than just what is sinful. Me deals with what is self. What I want. What I can do. What I can accomplish. If you want a description of me, here it is. Listen closely. Here it is. If you want a description of flesh, if you want a description of me, if you want to know what he's talking about when he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, here's what he's talking about. Anything in me that's not God. Even if it's something I'm trying to do that's good. If I'm standing this morning in my talent. If I am depending on my ability to persuade you. If I'm going to try to manipulate your thoughts. If I'm trusting my ability to convince you. That's me. That's self. And it's wrong. And God said, I am not pleased with that. It grieves me. And I'll make sure, I'm getting ahead of myself right here. I'll make sure, says the Lord, I'll make certain it doesn't work. If I'm standing in this pulpit depending on me, that means I'm not depending on Him. And part of what grace will do is make sure all I do this morning will be empty and vain and useless and blow away like dust in the breeze. Grace makes sure me doesn't get exalted. That's a part of grace. The description of me. Stay where you're at, but I want you to listen. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest preachers on earth. I mean, and he was a man who was educated. He was educated by the best of the best. He was a man who had pedigree. He was a man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he had a lot. I mean, he would have doctor, PhD, and everything else after his name nowadays. But this man who was well equipped in the world's teaching, when he preached, here's what he said about his preaching. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, listen to what Paul says about himself. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Doesn't sound too much like a man full of confidence in himself, does it? Doesn't sound like a man leaning on his pedigree at all. Doesn't sound like a man leaning on that education that he's gotten. But he says this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Listen, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's a man who has pedigree to the hilt, education more than most that we know about. But this man, when he preached the Word of God, did not depend on his ability or his intellect. He said, I was weak. I was weak among you. I came preaching in fear and trembling. And he said, when I came, I didn't come trying to convince you with my intellect. I didn't try to persuade you through all my ability. But he came depending on the good grace of God and the power of the Spirit. What am I saying? Anytime we try to do anything, even if it's right, without the touch of God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The description of me, when I try to do something on my own, Paul said it like this, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, everything that I am can be attributed to grace. The fact that God did what He did in my life, nothing do I brag on. It's all because of God's grace. Here's what Paul's saying. He said, you take away grace from my life, I'm nothing. In Philippians 3:8, he mentions that even more. He said, line up everything about me that's commendable. Everything the world looks at and says, oh my, what a wonderful man. He said, all that I am, all that I've done, all that I know, he says, I can wrap it up in one word, dung, dung, dung. All I do is useless. All that I am is worthless. All that I can do is no good. That's the description of me. I am nothing. You are nothing apart from the grace of God. The description of me, look and see what it says also in verse 3. He says, not to think more highly than he ought to think. He said, one thing I want to get across to you is that you don't be deceived about yourself. I don't want you to be. The Lord doesn't want you to be deceived about you. Be careful that you don't think higher of yourself than you ought. Be careful that you are not deceived into thinking you're more than you are, or that you can do, or that you are able. not only the description of me, but the deception of me. Paul says you better be careful. You don't think more of yourself than you ought. Make sure you're not deceived. Make sure you see things as they are. Galatians, Paul wrote it like this: if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here's my point, plain and simple. If you think you're anything, you're wrong. If you think you can, you're deceived. If you're trusting in yourself, you're on a runaway ruin track. That's what Paul's trying to say. But here's what he's saying. It's grace working in your life, trying to show you that. You usually think of grace as exalting you, lifting you up, making you happy, blessing. But grace also will humble, will lower, will show us what we are when what we are isn't good. The same grace that elevates, humilifies, humiliates, humbles. And it's the same grace that comes from God. Could I remind you, this Bible says that God hates pride. And pride is me saying, I'm okay. Pride is saying, I can do it. Pride can say, I can handle it. Pride is me trusting in me no matter what. And can I remind you, God hates pride. It's kind of like the saying, if he could buy himself for what he's really worth and sell himself for what he thinks he's worth, he'd be rich. Pride says, you're all right. Pride says, try harder. Pride says, you're able. Pride says, you're right. Pride says, you're better than others. You can do it better. Pride elevates to a wrong conclusion. Could I remind you, that was Lucifer's downfall. It didn't work out too good for him, and it won't work out too good for us. One thing that grace does is elevate. Oh, give us good grace, good things, wonderful blessings. One thing grace will do is lower and humble and humiliate, because we see what we are without his grace, without him. The deception of grace, somebody who says, I'm all right. Something inside of us says, I have to do it. I've got to do it. And we grit our teeth and determine within ourselves, I'm going to do it this time, and we fail again. Grace makes sure we fail. God makes sure our attempt falls in failure every time. I'll mention why in just a second. Something in mankind says, I have to do it. It's up to me. And the world beats that in us every day of our lives. Something in us says, I'm right. But the Lord said, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. The Lord said in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God's not satisfied with ourselves. Listen, the best we can do still falls far short. Could I remind you what the Bible says? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we can do. Hey, but even after we get saved, our attempt, us trying, us gritting our teeth, it doesn't please God. It doesn't please him. In fact, it grieves him. I'll say it this way and I'll try and go on. Depending on self, depending on ability, trusting in talent, trusting in my persuasion, my ability, it's ruined more churches than anything else in our country, because they're teaching in churches, in Sunday schools, in Christian colleges, here's how you do it. And you take our plan, 1, 2, 3, and it'll get done. And they forget about the fact that there's a Spirit of God that's needed. They forget about the fact that without the touch of God, everything's vain. And it's ruined churches and it's devastated Christian colleges because they're turning them out one after one after one after one after another after another after another, and they're teaching them all that same thing. Not all Christian colleges. Hey, but I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Here's how you do it. Use this plan. It will work. It won't without the touch of God. It won't without His presence. Hey, grace sometimes will devastate us to show us, without me, you're nothing. Without my touch, you have no hope. Go ahead and do it. It won't work. I'll make sure it doesn't work. And I don't blame the Lord. Hey, He saved us. If you're saved by His grace, He indwells us with His Spirit. He takes care of us every day of our lives. He has a place for us reserved in heaven already. And now we try to do things on our own without His touch. I don't blame Him. He made sure it ain't going to work. You can't do it. That's why it's failing. You can't work that problem out. That's why it's not getting any better. You're trying on your own. And grace makes sure it won't work. That's why it's not working. That's why you keep failing. That's why you keep falling. He makes sure it won't work. Many a singer has been deceived. Grieves my heart. Hear promoters of Christian singers calling them entertainers. But they're probably closer to that description than calling them gospel singers anymore. Because it's a display of talent. Not all of it, of course not. You know better than that. But more than ought to be, it's somebody dependent on talent. Somebody dependent on their ability. Someone depending on somebody for them to move the people, to stir them to a frenzy, to get them excited. And I'm not talking about just contemporary Christian music. I'm talking about Southern gospel music too. I believe it grieves God. So many singers have been deceived. So many preachers have been deceived. So many Sunday school teachers have been deceived into thinking their talent will be able to accomplish what they want to accomplish. And I'll say this and move on. I believe what I'm talking about this morning has sent a lot of people to hell. Because I've been with them when these pumped up, depend on me, convince them kind of people try to witness. And many times they do persuade somebody to pray a prayer. But there's no conviction, no conversion. And they'll say, you prayed the prayer, you're going to heaven. And later on, maybe when the Lord does start dealing with that person, here's what they'll think. I prayed that prayer. And that man told me I was going to heaven. I'm already saved. And I'm convinced a lot of people are going to hell because somebody trusted persuasion instead of the good grace of God. Somebody depended on their talent, their ability to convince somebody to finally pray a prayer. And they depend on those prayers. And they go to hell because it's not real. Maybe somebody here this morning, you had that experience. And what you're dependent on isn't real because they just persuaded you. Now don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit convicts and draws and shows, but it's Him and it's grace that does it. Not because somebody you finally said, I'm tired of hearing them. I'm going to pray just to get rid of them. Hey, I'm talking about the deception of me thinking I can do it. Many Christians trying to do better. Trying to stop certain things. Trying to improve their lives. Trying to do right. But they're failing because they're still dependent on self. Still dependent on me instead of His grace. And listen, He'll make sure it doesn't work. He'll make sure it doesn't work because we're dependent on me instead of Him. And that's why we fail so many times. That's why we fall so many times. That's why we fall flat on our face so many times when we try to do better. Ask our brother if you doubt that. He said, I'll tell you one thing, Jesus. I'll stand with you if nobody else does. And with a matter of hours, he was weeping bitterly because he had fallen. He tried in his own effort. The deception of me is this. I think I can. I think I'm all right. I think if I try hard enough, I'll do it. And grace will make sure that we don't. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what he's saying? I put my spirit in a broken vessel. I put me in you on purpose, that when anything good does happen, you can't brag about it. You're like a styrofoam cup. You're a worthless piece of nothing. You can't do a thing. And I, on purpose, stuck myself in you that when something good does happen, you can't brag on yourself rightly. But it was by my excellency. It was by my grace. It was me working through you and in you and not anything of you other than submission. The description of me, the deception of me. Look again in this verse. For I say that through the grace of God given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But to think soberly. It literally means to think rightly, to think with a spiritual intelligence, to think scripturally. Here's the bottom line of what Paul's saying. He's saying, God's grace sometimes will elevate you and bless you. Oh, what wonderful heights the grace of God can take you. There's times the same grace of God will lower you and humble you and break you down and break you. And he's trying to do that for a reason. Here's my point. Here's my final point. To overcome me. I've tried to magnify the description of me. Me is a sinful part, surely. But it's a self part. Me trying on my own. I've tried to magnify the deception of me. If I think I can, I'm deceived. If I think I'm able, I'm deceived. If I think I'm right all the time, I'm deceived. If I think I'm better than others, I'm deceived. Could I end with this? The defeat of me. Grace is trying to conquer me. He is, the Lord is, through His grace, trying to kill out my old man. Anything good about me needs to die as quick as possible. If I trust me, I'm deceived and I'll fail. And the best thing that can happen to any of us is to be so broken that we realize, I can't. I can't. I'm not good enough. The best I can do is still not enough. Me needs to be defeated. And hey, that's easy to say. I said that when I got out of school. And I thought, man, here comes Super Saint. Give me a wide landing strip because I'm a big Christian. Let me show you what I can do. But I still said, in that pride, in that deception, I still said, I need God. Well, I'll tell you one thing. A few months later, when God had broken me, where I didn't feel like I could even look up, when I got to where I felt like I couldn't even pastor a chicken coop, let alone a Baptist church, when God broke that out of me, then I said, admit it, I need God. I need God. I need God. Me is no good. And it's easy to say We'd all say it. But I want to tell you something. Getting to there will mean you have to live maybe in some heartache, some defeat, some failure. God will let us embarrass ourselves to break me out of us. That's why he let Peter fall. Do you understand what the verse said in James 4, 6? God resisteth, holds back, even opposes, fights against. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble means humble, yielding, submitting. But it also has this thought of humiliation, of embarrassing yourself, of making a mess. And the same grace that lifts you will lower you because he's trying to teach you. You can't do anything. You can't do anything. Jesus didn't misspeak when he said, without me, you can do nothing. He meant what he said because it's so. Grace, listen to me, impairs the strong. Someone who thinks they're strong, someone who thinks they can, God will make sure you don't. God will make sure you mess up. God will make sure you fail. And it's the same grace that exalts you that will lower you and embarrass you. I can tell you the times I found myself after preaching going saying, Lord, why in the world you ever call me to preach? Lord, why in the world? Can't tell you how many times in my life, you know what? I still need him to do that even today. Because me's still there, and me's still in you. And his desire is to defeat that, to break that out of us, to humble us. He'll let us try and fail. He'll let us stumble along in our attempt without success. He'll let us try a new thing, a new plan, another day, turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try again. He'll let us try all that to where we'll fail. We'll finally realize, Lord, if you don't, I can't. It's not in there. And this starts from the first thing of the Christian walk to the last, even our desire. You ever lost your burden? And even ask the Lord, Lord, why am I not burdened? And try to work up a burden? You ever try to work it up? Good luck on that one. You lost your joy and you try to work up your joy? Try to work it up and stir it up? Good luck on that. You ever try to be confronted with a task, teaching, witnessing, doing something for the Lord, and you're so fearful and so afraid that if somehow you could get out of it, you would. And sometimes you even do. You offer an excuse and you excuse yourself and you don't even try because the fear's there, and you try to work up courage. Hey, it won't work. Working it up won't work because all that is stirring up me, trying to make me better. But he says to those that humble, I'll exalt you. Hey, here's what it says, that I will exalt you. He will exalt you in due season. He'll make sure we fail. He'll make sure that we blunder when we do our best. Because best, do you even hear it, is me. 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 And the opposite of me is him, grace. And here's what he's saying, I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. He said to his people, I will break the pride of your power. You think you can? I'll show you you can't. You think you're able? I'll show you you aren't. You think you're okay? I'll show you you're wrong. I'll break your power, and heaven will be brass. That's talking about not sending rain, but I'm convinced it's also saying we can't touch him and he won't touch us until we're broken, until we humble ourselves before him. And Job says, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. He said, because of my pride, with a strong hand you oppose me. I want to tell you, the good grace of God will elevate you and me and give us wonderful, blissful times of wonder and splendor and delight and joy. But that same grace will humble us and lower us and break us and humiliate us. He'll let us just devastate ourselves because he's trying to get us to see me's no good. Self isn't any good. Without me, you can do nothing. Here's the verse. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what the answer is? If you're lost this morning, he's trying to break you and help you to see your good works are not good enough. And he's trying to show you your only hope is him. And by his grace, he'll save you, he'll forgive you, he'll take you to heaven. But our part is this, humbling ourselves before him. And as a sinner, that's what you need to do. Lord, I'm a sinner, and my good deeds are no good. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. If you don't forgive me, I won't get saved. If you don't save me, I'll go to hell. I'm depending on you. I'm giving myself to you. Forgive me. Save me. That's how you get saved. But after we're saved, anything we're facing, where we need his help, which is everything, but anything where you need his help, realize you can't. And you humble yourself before him. Lord, I've tried and I'm failed. Lord, I can't. I've tried. Lord, I'm sorry. I've done the best I can, and it's not enough. Lord, I humble myself to you. God, work in me. You take over. You live in me. You give me the desire I don't have and I can't work up. You give me the joy that I can't find again. You give me the burden. You give me the peace. You give me the strength. You give me the courage. You give me the whatever. Whatever we're lacking, we submit, we yield, we humble. You see, what? He's been doing that in us to get us to that point the whole time. The grace that elevates lowers to try to break us.